We are in a series on the Ten Commandments, and we have a difficult one this morning, and it's one you might say, well, I don't need to worry about this one because I haven't murdered anybody. However, hang on. Let's look at the depth of this commandment. You shall not murder, commandment number 6. Most of you understand that crime in the United States is not on the decline. You may hear some statistics. You have to go online, do some checking, check out who says what. But I read from The Economist, from online, murder rates in 50 cities of the United States. 50 cities, it's up. One analysis suggests that the national homicide rate is rising at its fastest pace since the early 1970s. They give the name of the cities in which murder is most frequent, and of course you know what these cities are, and I hate to say this, but it's true. This is facts, okay? And I think when you see about the crime rate in certain cities, you say, boy, Lord, please bless the ministries that are there, right? We need to pray for our country. The needs are great. The cities in which the murder rate is the highest are Chicago, Philadelphia, Houston, Los Angeles, and New York. And the estimated number of murders in the United States in 2015 was 15,696. 15,000 plus people murdered year after year. Over the past 2 years, America has become the most murderous country around. After steadily falling for a quarter century, the national homicide rate jumped by 11%. Check it out. Check the statistics out. It's awesome to understand what's happening. I'm going to give you a short quiz, and just call out your answers, and I made it very easy. I will say there's one trick question, okay? You know how your professors and teachers used to do that? One trick question. Okay, just call it out. These are easy, true or false. All right? 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Good. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Boy, got 100 so far. Number 3. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or a graven image, is a condemnation of all forms of art. Very good. When the Lord said you should not make graven images, he was referring to images and art forms that people bow down and worship. And Donna and I went to the art museum in Chicago, and that's all we saw. Idols and images from all over the world, as if people never heard that God said you should not make any graven images. And they were ugly-looking things, too. I'm not going to that art museum anymore. Number 5. The word Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word which means to rest. True. Very good. Very good. Number 6. The 10th commandment is you shall not covet. True. You're a little hesitant on these. Somebody said, I know. All right, this one's okay. Number 7. If a person keeps the Ten Commandments, he or she can go to heaven. False. What's necessary to go to heaven? Faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, now that was really good. I mean, that really was. Exodus chapter 20, and the reference, of course, today is Exodus chapter 20. Verse 13, you shall not murder. You know, I think we would agree that mankind needs an objective standard of right and wrong. Mankind needs God's moral laws stated in short, summarized form so that they understand what does God expect of me. And of course, only God himself could have reduced his moral obligations to man in such a small space as the Ten Commandments. God's moral law for man's behavior is summarized in the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Ten come from two priority commandments. Number one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And secondly, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And as we consider the Ten Commandments, we're seeing that we have an opportunity to learn more about God, to learn more about how He wants us to relate to others, to know how to live out our faith, as our banner says in the back, and that we can do this, we can live pleasing to Him only in, by the way, the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers. Though originally given to the people of Israel, the Ten Commandments, we can say, express God's standard of conduct. Please don't miss this. For all people, for all times. Okay? And I think it's interesting that the theologian, Dr. Carl Henry, who's with the Lord now, said this. Even where there is no saving faith, in other words, even in areas where people have not heard about Jesus Christ and how He forgives us of our sins and gives us eternal life, even where there is no saving faith, the law, that is the Ten Commandments, serve to restrain sin and to preserve the order of creation by proclaiming to man the very will of God. I think that's good. God wants people to know what He expects of them. And the Ten Commandments are God's moral responsibility for mankind. We've said a number of other things about the Ten Commandments. First of all, they show us our need for Christ. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments on our own. We have broken the Ten Commandments. You say, I don't know how many I've broken, and you look down through them. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever said something that was very harmful and very harmful to someone else? Well, it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the Ten Commandments are like a mirror, and we see the Ten Commandments, and we see things that we have not done that God wanted us to do, things which are displeasing to God, things we have done, and then we realize we need the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the Ten Commandments show us that we do sin, we do break God's laws, but the good news is, of course, that Jesus Christ came, paid the penalty for our sins, for breaking the laws of God on the cross, and when we accept Him, we have complete forgiveness of sin, and of course, the gift of eternal life. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Very important truth. And of course, we've mentioned again, we're going to repeat this often, 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. You might be saying, which one is not repeated? Well, the one that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And some of you weren't here the Sunday we studied about the Sabbath day. But the Sabbath day was the day of worship given to the people of Israel. They worshiped on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. It was a day of rest and worship. We worship today on the first day of the week because of the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church worshiped on the first day of the week. And then also we saw that the Lord said very clearly, if we obey His laws, they will bring us happiness and blessing. And if we disobey His laws, there will be hurtful consequences. And of course, we know this from the experiences of life. Now again, sometimes when people get to this sixth commandment, you shall not murder, they say, well, you know, I can kind of relax now because I haven't murdered anybody yet. And this is one of the commandments that I haven't broken. However, please keep this in mind. There is a deeper dimension to this commandment. And it forces us to answer some questions. Please stay with me on this. Questions like these. Have I ever harbored real bitterness and anger towards someone else? You see, you say, well, why are you stating it that way? Because that type of bitterness and anger is the seed out of which murder can come. Have I ever wished that a certain person would just plain, you've heard this phrase, drop dead? Have I ever really wished that this person would just drop dead, be off the scene? Have I ever been so mad that I have said, and I've been in the presence of people who have said this, by the way, I'm as serious as I can be, I would like to kill that person. They're serious things, aren't they? And I think you're going to agree with me that that's serious. Now let's stay with this commandment for just a minute, commandment number 6. In the original Hebrew language, this verse, you shall not murder, is only 2 words in the original Hebrew. No murder. Now the question arises, does this verse include other forms of killing? Because some translations translate it, you shall not kill. But that's not the best translation of the verse. The best translation and the meaning of the Hebrew word is, you shall not murder. The commandment has a very specific Hebrew word, ratzah. Ratzah. It refers to premeditated murder. It's used 47 times in the Old Testament, and it always refers to intentional killing of a person. Okay? So I'm going to repeat myself here. The best translation is not, you should not kill. The best translation is, you should not murder, because the intent of the Hebrew word is premeditated murder of a person. Okay? Now, keep this in mind too. A person can accidentally kill another person. And according to the Word of God, it would not be considered murder. That's called manslaughter. In fact, in the Old Testament times, there were what were called cities of refuge in the area in which the Hebrew people lived. And if someone accidentally killed someone, in order to not experience vengeance, they could run to that city, and that would be a safe city where their case could be given that this was an accidental killing and not a murder. So again, I'm going to repeat myself. The Hebrew word means willful, premeditated murder of an individual out of hatred, anger, desire, or greed. Now, it's also interesting that almost every culture in the whole world is a culture that forbids or looks down upon murder. And in fact, it's a very grievous thing in many, many societies. Almost every culture in the world. The first murder, of course, was Cain's jealousy of Abel when he murdered his brother out of jealousy, because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And remember, Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Please don't forget this. It was a blood offering, which God asked of his people, even starting back with Adam. It was a blood offering. Cain, however, brought the labor of his hands, the fruit of the ground, and he offered these to the Lord. But that's not the kind of sacrifice that God wanted, and God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And out of the jealousy that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, Cain killed Abel. There's other horrendous murders that are given in the Word of God. One of the ones that we read about is the fact that King David of Israel committed adultery, and then he purposefully sent Bathsheba's husband into the front line so that he would be killed. But here's what I want you to remember in relationship to this commandment, thou shalt not murder. Murder can be forgiven. Okay? There's 2 great examples in Scripture. David in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. David was forgiven by the Lord, both for his adultery and for his sending Uriah into the front lines to be killed. And again, I love the terminology of Scripture. In Psalm 30, 2, verse 5, David said, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." David said, "You forgave the awfulness of the fact that I committed adultery, Lord, against you, and I sent the husband of the one I committed adultery with into the front lines to be killed." When we consider this commandment, one of the things we always need to keep in mind is the fact of the uniqueness of human life. Very important. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So the fact that man was created and given life in the image of God means that human life is different from every other form of life on the planet. Now that's very important. It really is. God has given life to trees, to fish, to plants. Remember God said in the book of Genesis, early parts, that let there be, and there was. Okay? God is the giver of life. But none of these trees, plants, fish, animals, none of them bear the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And one of the good things to try to keep in mind is, how are we made in the image of God? Well, we're personal beings, we're rational beings, we're moral beings, we have an intellect, we have an emotion, we have a will, and we are awesomely different from the animal creation. Human life is in a different category. And this is why God said in Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, whoever murders someone, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made him." You see that God values human life more highly than any other type of life on the earth, especially a higher value than animal life. Now, the interesting thing is, when we think about this, we realize that there's a real chasm between animal life and human life. Here you have man and woman made in the image of God, and here you have animal life. But many people today have lost sight of this chasm, this divide between animal life and human life. And some people have come to believe that we as human beings are simply developed, highly developed animals. This comes out of the teaching of evolution. By the way, you can never coordinate the teaching of evolution and creation in the Word of God. They are opposites. Evolution is what we call, in relationship to Scripture, and there are passages of Scripture that imply this terminology. Evolution, teaching that man evolved from animals, is really a lie. It's a lie. And it's taught so freely in our public educational system. And we have to teach our children that man came into being by the creative act of God. God created the animal worlds, and separately, God created man in his image. There's this vast chasm. However, many people have lost the ability to understand this, and it's brought great confusion in our society today. The confusion lies at the root of the growing debate with regards to euthanasia. Here's how some people their logic. I love my dog. I don't want my dog to suffer. So when my dog gets old and no longer is able to enjoy a good quality of life, I'll take my dog to the vet and put it down. Isn't that what people say? Well, then, here's how the reasoning goes. If I can do this for my dog that I love, why shouldn't I do this also for my grandmother who's not doing so good? That's wrong reasoning. That is absolutely wrong reasoning. A society that cannot tell the difference between a person made in the image of God and a dog, there's a problem. There really is. We'll talk a little more about this. All right, what are some of the things that are not forbidden in the sixth commandment, you shall not murder? First of all, God does not forbid the killing of animals for food. Now, I realize there are some people who they have this conviction of being vegetarians. But it is amazing. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, God saw the need for food for Adam and his family as they came out of the ark. And he said, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. And then also, you have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who ate the Passover lamb and also prepared after the resurrection fish for the disciples when he met them in Galilee. So Jesus ate fish and he ate the Passover lamb. You know, if you have a conviction in the relationship to the area of being a vegetarian, you want to hold on to your conviction. But please be careful, because the Bible gives us the right to eat food, to eat meat. Even in Acts chapter, 9, the Apostle Peter saw that sheet let down from heaven. And the Lord said to the Apostle Peter, that which is I have called clean, don't call unclean. Peter, now that you know me, you're able to eat these animals that were in the sheet. You can check out the animals that are in the sheet in Acts chapter 9. Secondly, God does not forbid the killing of a thief who breaks into your home. Now, thank the Lord. Yeah. Thank the Lord. We have never had anybody break into our home. Okay? Maybe some of you have, and I think possibly some of you had. And there's something about it. People say, oh, well, you know, they didn't take anything. And there's just something about it. I've talked to people who have been robbed, and they say, there's something about it that happened to us, and it affects your psyche, it affects your thinking, to know that somebody breaks into your home, your private dwelling, and takes something. There's something about it. Well, the Lord said in His Word, Exodus 22:2, if a thief is caught in the act of breaking into a house and is struck and killed in the process, the person who killed the thief is not guilty of murder. Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. Very interesting. Thirdly, God does not forbid killing in war. Now, I realize, you and I realize, there's some people who have some real deep convictions in this area. And as we saw from Romans chapter 14, you need to go by the convictions that God has given you. However, God has put civil authorities in the place to deal with crimes in society and matters of war. Even in the Old Testament, the elders of the community would deal with the issues of justice, theft, violence, and capital punishment. In Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says governing authorities exist and are appointed by God. God has allowed in human society there to be governing authorities. And governing authorities have the responsibility to punish those who do evil and to reward those who do good. In fact, it's very clear in Romans 13:4, for government rulers are God's ministers to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And when he uses that phrase, he does not bear the sword in vain, it means God gives government the responsibility to protect people in their society with the sword or with that type of authority that comes from God. Number four, God does not forbid capital punishment. We read that reference, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Sometimes people say, well, that's an Old Testament verse. But you go over to the New Testament in Acts chapter 25, verse 11, where you have the Apostle Paul standing before Festus, the Roman military officer who had great authority. Paul was falsely accused of stirring up the people because he gave the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said this, Acts 25:11. He said, and if I am guilty of doing anything deserving of death, I do not refuse to die. In other words, he's saying, if I have committed any kind of crime that is worthy of the death penalty, the Apostle Paul said, I am willing to die. But of course, he had not done anything worthy of death. So there are some things which the sixth commandment God does not forbid. However, God does forbid, please stay with me on this, taking of human life at the beginning of life and at the end of life. We've studied these things from the scriptures before. We realize that abortion can be forgiven by God. Sometimes women have been told that there's nothing wrong with it. They've been told that the fetus in the womb is not really a person. They've been told that life doesn't ultimately begin at conception. They've been told these things, and they have gone through with an abortion. Please always keep in mind that abortion can be forgiven. So can murder be forgiven, as the Apostle Paul experienced himself. However, abortion is, in God's eyes, considered to be murder because the unborn child is created in the image of God. Now, a lot of people say, you know, I don't agree with that. I do agree with that. I do agree that that's what the Word of God teaches. In Psalm 139, the child or the babe in the womb is there because of the creation of God. The psalmist said, Psalm 139, verse 3, "You formed me in my mother's womb. You covered me in my mother's womb." So I like what this person said. This person said it this way. The child or the babe in the womb is not a potential life. He or she is a life that has all kinds of potential. It's a good way to say it, isn't it? But a lot of people say, well, the fetus in the womb, and they use that term a lot, I'm going to say the baby in the womb like the Bible does. The babe in the womb. Who leaped when Mary came into the room? John the Baptist. When he was in the womb, he leaped when the mother of Jesus came into the womb. Oh boy, does that say a lot. Wow. The babe in the womb is not a potential life. He or she is life with all kinds of potential. Please remember, there may be some of us here this morning who have already known a woman, a young woman, who has gone through an abortion, okay? Is there forgiveness with God? Absolutely. We sang together before the message, "Grace that is greater than all our sins." And we're going to end on this in a few minutes. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And sin certainly abounds when a murder takes place. Because a murder not only takes the life of one victim, but almost always affects the lives of many, many people. So the sixth commandment does forbid the taking of life at the beginning of life and also at the end of life. And the taking of life at the end of life is called euthanasia. Not youth in Asia, Y-O-U-T-H. But that is how it's pronounced, euthanasia. It's the taking of the life of an elderly person or a terminally ill person. Now, here's the point on this. Many families through the years I have had prayer with because of the question of how do I deal with a mom or a dad whose health has really deteriorated? And this terminology, I've heard doctors use this terminology. This person really doesn't have a good quality of life. Okay, here's something that I jotted down. Here's something I feel I need to remember. There is a difference between ending life and ending certain treatments. There's a difference between ending life and ending certain treatments. And recognizing or discerning the difference between these two things is extremely difficult. Okay? And so the point is this. When God is sustaining a life, repeat. When God is sustaining a life, when a person continues to live, what person over here has the right to say that that person's life is not worth living? You see, God is the one who gives us life. He is the author of life. And when it comes time for us to go home, He will call us home. Now remember I said it's still very difficult. And the issue again is there's a difference between ending life and ending certain treatments for someone who is not well. We got to leave it there. Just some cautions, quickly, very quickly. Cautions given by the Lord and throughout the Scriptures with regards to the commandment, you shall not murder. Caution number one. And remember we used the terminology at the beginning of the message. There are deeper dimensions to the sixth commandment other than the fact that you shall not murder one person in a premeditated, predetermined state to take the life of someone else. There's verbal abuse. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Please don't miss this. Matthew chapter 5. It will help you. It will help you in teaching your children. It will help you in teaching your grandchildren. Jesus taught that abuse of speech is a direct violation of the sixth commandment. We need to be very careful. Abuse of speech is a direct violation of the sixth commandment. Matthew 5:21. For you have already heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And I realize without a cause is not in all translations. Move on. Jesus said, whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. This was the traditional Jewish penalties for verbal abuse. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, these are strong terms, and we're not going to go and define them all out. But the point is that the Lord is saying abuse of speech is an offense for which a person is accountable to God. Can I repeat that? That's why you say, boy, I heard what that person said about that other person. Or said, and it bothered you to hear what they said to the other person. It bothered you. Why? Because Jesus says, again, but I say to you, Matthew 12:36, that for every idle word that man shall speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. And that's why I pray, Lord, help me to say that which is right and that which is true and that which honors you. Lord, help me with my speech. Now, probably all of us could say, you know, I've said things I wished I didn't say. Couldn't we say that probably? Yeah, we could. But God's saying, be careful. Be careful of how you communicate with others. Abuse of speech, you see, is and can be a violation of the sixth commandment. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you say, well, if somebody just said, you remember that little phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. If ever there was a big, bold lie, that's it. Death and life are in the power of tongues. So someone says to someone else, let me give you an example. Someone said, I hate you. I'm going to tell you something. They may never forget that. I knew someone back in New Jersey. Her husband said to her, she was singing, and he looked at her and he said, where are you going singing? She never sang another song after that. Never. And she says, I was so deeply hurt. Why? Because there's power in words. You see? Now, stay with me for a minute. 1 John 3:15, you got to look at it. Got to look at it and make sure that I'm not overemphasizing this commandment. I'm saying I need to be careful. Ken Rogers, I need to be careful what I say. I need to be careful how I say it. Now, let me just say this. There is healings of emotions. By the way, there's a book called The Healing of Emotions. If you need it, buy it. Healings of emotions. And sometimes people do say things, and we have to say, Lord, help me to forget that which I have heard. Okay? Help me to forgive that person who said that to me or said that to someone that I know and love. But verbal abuse is bad. Hatred. 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Whew. It's getting hot in here. Let's get the wind. You know, if you could say this morning, if you could say, you know, I really don't hate anybody. Praise God. Right? Praise God. If you can say, there's nobody I hate. Hatred is building up in our society today. It's building like crazy. And this is why murders take place. You see, the seeds of murder are found in hatred. The apostle said, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Got to move on. The psalm, pardon me. The commandment says, you shall not murder. The intent of the sixth commandment is not just to prevent murder, but to encourage us to be careful in relationship to others. Does that make sense? Does it really? I need to be careful of how I treat others. And I need to be careful to try to be forgiving towards others. Peter said to Jesus in Matthew 18, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Shall I do it 7 times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, have a forgiving spirit towards them. And people say, but what if this person doesn't want forgiveness? And what if this person continues in sin? Well, what about Jesus on the cross when he had those who were defying him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they really don't know what they're doing. So likewise, we as believers are to have a forgiving spirit. But people say, you know, if you have a forgiving spirit towards somebody, it's almost like you're approving of what they do. No, that's not true. The two do not go together. You can be forgiving towards someone. And by the way, normally speaking, the Lord's going to allow the person who is in error to know that you do not approve of their sin. There's something about the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit works in your life and you say, I'm forgiving towards that person, And I can communicate that through my actions and my attitudes. See, the Holy Spirit's working in your life here. And somebody will say, well, if you have that attitude, you're going to cause them to say, you know, it's all right if I continue to do the sin that I do. Not true. If you have the Holy Spirit working in you and you have an attitude of forgiveness towards someone else, it is absolutely amazing what God will do in the heart. Not always. In the heart of the one who is in the wrong, who is sinning, God will work in their hearts. That is in the Word of God. There are many examples. I have not written them out. So we conclude by saying the Lord tells us, lay aside the things of the old life, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. These things, bitterness, anger, clamor, malice, these things lead to wrong conduct and can lead to murder. Embrace quickly Ephesians 4:32, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. So we say when we look at this commandment, we say, thank you, Lord, for teaching us the value of human life. That man is made in the image of God. Help me to teach this to my children and to my grandchildren. And even the worst of the worst in society are people who are made in the image of God. And our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is able to change people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. The Apostle Paul said in closing, I was formerly a violent aggressor, but I was shown the mercy of God. Please keep in mind, murder can be forgiven. All kinds of sin can be forgiven, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. All manner of sin may be forgiven the sons of men. What most people do when they hang on to that verse is say, oh, but it says blaspheming against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's right. When did the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit occur? When Jesus was on earth and the scribes and the Pharisees saw the person of Christ and they said he did his miracles in the power of Satan. That was the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. But they forget the first part of the verse that says, all manner of sin. And aren't we thankful this morning? You know, I come away from this commandment. I say, thank you, Lord, for teaching me several things. First of all, that you forgave me of my sins. Secondly, that you've taught me the value of human life. And thirdly, Lord, you've taught me the responsibility to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another because of what Christ has done for me. I am so thankful for what Christ has done for me. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us the value of human life. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us to take care of our hearts and don't let bitterness, wrath, anger, malice take place in our hearts. And see, I have a responsibility to guard my heart. I have to guard my heart. Doesn't it say that in Proverbs chapter 3? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. So I have to guard my heart. I got to watch what I watch. I got to be careful what I listen to. I got to be careful about the things that influence me so that I in turn may know the value of the human lives of those who are around me. Let's pray together.